And if you have your Bible, please open with me to Psalm 43. I'm going to be reflecting on Psalm 43 just together for this next little bit of time. Psalm 43. This is a psalmist writing from a dark place. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father, as we look at this prayer together, send out your light and your truth and lead us again to Christ, we pray. Amen. Last week in our evening service, one of the members of the Voices of Hope choir said, "Christmas is like a magnifying glass. If you've got problems, they can often feel magnified during this season. If you're lonely, your loneliness is magnified. If you're sad, your sadness is magnified. If you're missing loved ones, you can feel it all the more intensely during this season." He was right. Though Christmas is a time of good news and great joy, for a variety of reasons, Christmas can be a hard time for many. So in turning to Psalm 43 this evening, I'm calling this a prayer for when Christmas is hard. Though that's how I'm thinking about and applying the psalm specifically this evening, the truth from Psalm 43 does not just to apply to Christmas being hard, but in fact to any time we go through hardship. And let's face it, all of us will go through tough times in our lives or spiritually dry times in our lives. This prayer is given to help us in such times. I have found the words of Psalm 43, this little prayer, helpful time and time again when I feel like darkness of some description is closing in around me, whether it be stress or strain or anxiety or fear of people. I have found this prayer a prayer that gives me great hope time and time again. I have also found this prayer really practically helpful when I am praying for other people who I know are going through a dark time in their lives. This is a wonderful prayer to intercede for others with. The prayer meets us in the darkness and is designed to help us lift our heads and lift our eyes and lift our hearts to the one who is the light. And so as I walk through it this evening, I want to encourage each of us to make this prayer our own prayer this Christmas season. Make it your own prayer for yourself when you feel that darkness is encroaching, and make this your prayer for others that you know are having a hard time this Christmas. The psalmist begins by describing to us what we could call the disorientating effects of darkness. Look at verse 1. "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." The psalmist is crying out here in this opening verse because he feels oppressed by the hard circumstances of life he finds himself in. There are people in his life who are acting in an ungodly manner towards him. There are people who are being harsh, unfair, and downright deceitful towards the psalmist. He feels surrounded by enemies, and it's like darkness encroaching all around, just creeping in and encroaching to smother. In verse 2, we see the effect this circumstance, these circumstances are having on the psalmist's soul, on his inner being. On one level, he knows that God is his refuge, the only one who can help him, though he feels surrounded. Do you see verse 2, how it starts? "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." But on another level, the psalmist feels rejected by God. He's confused about what God is doing and about this encroaching strain and darkness. And so in the rest of verse 2, he says, "Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Lift your eyes down to verse 5. He says his soul is cast down and in turmoil within him. Going back up to verse 2, observe closely. First part of the verse, "Lord, you're my refuge." Second part of the verse, "Why have you rejected me? Why does this darkness and mourning continue?" And I found a little comment by John Piper so helpful on this verse. He writes, "What is most striking here in verse 2 is seeing the psalmist's divided heart." We know this experience, don't we? I think we see here in the psalmist's writing the battle that all Christians face between what we know to be objectively true, the Lord is our refuge, and what we often experience subjectively, or what we feel. We feel sometimes like God is just so far away, like he's rejected us. And so we say in one breath, "Lord, you're my refuge," and on the other, "Lord, I can't even see you right now." This is like the father in Mark 9:24, who said, "Lord Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm believing in you, but oh, I'm struggling. But help me with that bit that's struggling. You're my refuge, and that's what I'm holding on to. But Lord, I feel like I am mourning. It feels like you've rejected me. I can't see you." The psalmist is disorientated by the darkness of his trying circumstances. And this is a battle all of us face at different stages of life. It's not only in trials that we can struggle to know the nearness of God's presence. Sometimes we can have periods, and it seems that there's no understanding why, but long, prolonged periods of dryness where God feels far away. We know objectively the facts of the gospel. He'll never leave me or forsake me. But sometimes the subjective feelings don't seem to match up with that which is true. Have you ever been here? Maybe you're here right now this evening. You're sitting here and saying, "That is where I am. I feel like I am in a dark place. I think that my circumstances are hard. They're disorientating at the moment. And I'm saying, Lord, you're my refuge, but it just feels like I feel rejected by God." I don't get it. I'm disorientated by the darkness of my circumstances. What I want to ask now is, where does the psalmist go in such circumstances to find help? And what can we learn now from the psalmist's response to the disorientating effects of darkness, so that when we're in such a place, we can learn where to go? The psalmist, moving forward from verse 3 to 5, takes three actions that can be so instructive to guide us when we feel disorientated by the darkness of our circumstances, our anxieties, our fears, or just those around us, those broken relationships that are so hurtful. Three actions he takes. First, he prays for light and truth from God. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Why does he pray in this way? His circumstances and his struggles are clouding his vision so that he cannot see. His faith eyes are darkened and he's struggling to see God. He prays for light. This means revelation of God's truth, the truth of who God is for him in the midst of what otherwise feels like darkness, grief, and confusion. It's like he's saying, Lord, I need to see what you're doing. I need to see who you are. I need to remember that you have a plan and that you will never leave me. I need to see, Lord. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Just as our physical eyes need light to see, we have spiritual eyes that need light, spiritual light to see. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18? For the Ephesians, he prayed like this: may God give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that is God, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's like Paul saying, right, so there's your eyes that you see physically, but there's the eyes of your heart. And you need to have them enlightened. You need light from God to open the deeper eyes of your heart to see the glory of God. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Light from God will bring us to see the hope of God's gracious provision and will help us to not just grasp, but trust his sovereign and good plan. And the psalmist wants this light and truth to lead him through the darkness. I wonder if you've ever been in a confusing situation and you've shared it with a few people, and all you want is for them to listen. But instead, they start speaking at you. Solutions. If you do this, you do this, do this. And you feel like, I've tried everything. I just really want you to listen. And their help, though good, gets a little bit annoying. You sort of think, I've tried it all, and I just want you to listen right now. And you hear all these voices. Do this, try this, go here, do this. Voices, voices, voices. And you sometimes feel like, oh, I just need to get away. When we're in darkness and in trying circumstances, there are lots of voices speaking to us. Often, Satan, the liar, will be speaking to us, saying to us in our affliction, God has rejected you. Don't turn to him. You're probably not even saved. He's punishing you. These are all the things you start to hear Satan speaking in the darkness. And if it's not enough to just have Satan's voice, we start to talk to ourselves. And we question ourselves. And sometimes we hear the other voices of darkness that seem to say, well, here's a quick way to get you out of the darkness. Just compromise. Just leave God. Give in to this sin. You'll experience release. And the psalmist saying, no, Lord, in the midst of the darkness, I want your light and your truth to be that which is leading me. I don't want all the other voices that I'm hearing leading me here, there, and to the other place. Let your light and your truth, I want your voice to lead me through. Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes, light and truth, the joy of thy presence and the faithfulness of thy heart. Let both of these be manifest to me. As the sun darts forth beams, so does the Lord send forth his favor and faithfulness towards all of his people. And I want to encourage you to take this prayer of verse 3 and not just to pray it for yourself this Christmas, to pray it for others that you know are in the place where they feel the darkness encroaching. Whether it be the pain of grief, missing loved ones, broken relationships, sickness, fear, anxiety, depression, mental health issues, whatever it is, wouldn't it be lovely if you could take some names and have them on a list and say, I'm not just going to say, Lord, I pray for this person and I pray for this person. I'm going to pray a specific prayer. Lord, I know this person's having a hard time. Would you send out your light and your truth and let them lead them? Or maybe you need to ask God to do that for you. The first action the psalmist takes in the disorientation of darkness is to cry out to God for light and truth to be his guiding beacon. Second, he wants to get to the altar and rejoice there. And I think this is an instruction that says to us, when you're in that disorientation of darkness, go to the altar and dwell there. And I'll explain what that means. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The psalmist now shows us clearly where he wants God's light and truth to lead him to. He wants to go to the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God was said to dwell, where his presence was manifest on the earth. And here we have the psalmist saying, I want your light and truth to lead me, Lord, to the place where you dwell. And not just to the place where you dwell generally in the temple, but I specifically want you to lead me to the altar. Now, the altar was the place where you would approach God first when approaching God to worship in the Old Testament. The altar was the place where a sinner could be made right with God. The altar was the place of blood sacrifice. A sinner would slaughter, with the help of the great high priest, an animal like a lamb. And that death was to be like a kind of substitute for the penitent sinner. They would place their hands on the head of that substitutionary animal. And it speaks of identification with the animal and transference of sin. And then they would slaughter that animal, and watching it die, they would say to themselves, should not this death have been mine? And then they would lay that animal on the altar, and it would be offered a death in their place, a substitution, and God would accept seeing the slaughtered lamb and the substitute, and that person could approach God in worship. The altar was the place where the sinner could meet with God. And now here we are as Christians living on this side of the cross, and we know that the temple and the altar in the Old Testament were only shadows of the great reality that would come in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:10, we read, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And the writer there is speaking of the altar of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slaughtered in our place. He is the true place where sinners can be made right with God. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, the temple, the altar, the sacrificial system, were shadows, signposts that found their ultimate reality, ultimate substance in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where men and women are made right with God. Here at the altar of Calvary, we see the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. We see the God whose mercy is new every morning, and we see the great faithfulness of our God. And when we pray now for God's light and truth to lead us, we're asking God now to open our eyes to the glory of what Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection, and to make Christ, his person, and his work our deepest place of joy and peace. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when you pray, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me to your holy hill, to your dwelling place, and then I'll go to the altar and I'll rejoice. You say, "Lord, in the disorientation of my darkness, I need you to take me to the cross again." And ponder there the bloody face of Christ, the thorn-pierced head, a bruised and swollen Savior, and then think it was the will of the Lord to crush him. For our iniquities. See the glory of God in the broken face of Jesus Christ, the glory of grace, the glory of mercy, the glory of judgment, the glorious of light and life, the light that overcomes the darkness. See the glory of God in the broken face of Jesus. The psalmist in verse 4 says, "Being at the altar, this is where I find my God, the God who the psalmist calls my exceeding joy." This is a beautiful expression. In Hebrew, literally, it translates, "Lead me to the altar of God, to God, the joy of all my rejoicing." The centerpiece of my joy. The psalmist saying, "I want to go to the altar because the altar is my way into the presence of God, the joy of all my joys." Think about this with me for a moment. Because of Jesus, we have much to rejoice in. We can rejoice in God's grace for sinners, his forgiveness. We can just sit there and say, "Thank you for my forgiveness. That is a great gift. Thank you for eternal life now that I can know God. Thank you for the gift of peace with God." But what is the end of all of those great joys that we can rejoice in? What is the joy at the end of all of these joys? It is simply this, that because of Jesus Christ, we get God himself. And he is the joy of all the joys. Forgiveness is a great joy because it brings us to God. Peace with God is a great joy because now we can enjoy God without feeling so guilty. All of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ were to one end. Remember, the cross is not the end of our salvation. The cross is the means to the end. Delighting in God himself, the joy of all of our joys. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter put it like this, "Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? "That he might bring us to God. In his presence, there is fullness of joy." So the psalmist here is saying to us, here's what you need. more than anything else in the disorientation of darkness, you need a fresh revelation of the glory of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. This can be your place of joy in all of the disorientation of darkness. So practically, when you feel the pain and confusion of your circumstances encroaching, ask God to send out His light and His truth so that you can see the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. Pastorally, let me say this. Sometimes we think that we have to quell our grief. We can beat ourselves up because we can start to think, I'm not supposed to feel low because I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to feel this way, alone or anxious. And we can end up turning our eyes in and focusing on our problem, and not just our problem, but more on our struggle to respond well to the problem. We can tie ourselves up into such knots, actually starting to add to our problems guilt, saying, my response to this is so rubbish. And do you know what I mean? You start adding and compounding to your problems this feeling of guilt. And here I think the psalmist is saying, no, don't look inward. Just go to God and say, Lord, I need your light and your truth to show me that even though this is hard, you have dealt with the worst that life can throw at me. Sin and death and judgment is the worst thing, and eternity in hell is the worst thing I could ever face. And you have dealt with that. You've crushed the curse of sin and death. And there's a day where I will fully and clearly see the steadfastness of your goodness towards me, even in the disorientation of darkness. Let me say, brother and sister, in the disorientation of darkness, you don't need to focus on trying to be strong. Because you're not strong enough. Stop trying to believe the lie that you, like the rest of the world, need to muster up your strength and be strong. No, you need to say, Lord, I don't have the strength. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I'm going to put on the whole armor of God, the truth of the gospel, and I'm going to be strengthened in the Lord. Renounce self-strength for the illusion that it is. And say, Lord, I don't have it in myself to muster up the strength to get through this. I'm looking to you. If you spend all your time focusing on yourself, trying to be strong, trying to quell your grief, you're just going to end up with your eyes on yourself, tying yourself in knots. God would say to us in His word, you need my light and my truth to lead you. And you need to stop turning inward and beating yourself up. You need to look to me. So three actions. First, the psalmist in the disorientation of darkness prays for light and truth from God. Second, he goes to the altar and he seeks to find his greatest joy in the truths of what happens at the altar. And third, he doesn't just speak to God about his darkness. He speaks to himself about the darkness. In verse 5, the psalmist does something striking. He talks to his own soul, and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, soul, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We could say so much about this verse, but what I want to do is collapse that all to drawing out one principle that I really want you to remember from this prayer in verse 5, or this self-talk. I think there's a principle here, and it's this. Try to stop letting your feelings make you question the truth. Instead, let the truth lead you to question your feelings. Let me say that again in another way. Don't let your feelings, subjective feelings, I don't feel God near, I'm not feeling good about myself, I'm not feeling this, that, or the other. Don't let your feelings keep leading you to questioning the truth, the objective facts of the gospel. Instead, let the truth, the objective facts of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, the facts of the accomplishments of Calvary, let the truth lead you to questioning your feelings. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing in verse 5. He is questioning his soul. Why are you, soul, in turmoil within me and cast down? Hope in God, soul. That's what he's doing all through this psalm. That's in verse 1 where he says, vindicate me, O Lord. He's turning to the Lord. He's going to send to the Lord, send out your light, send out your truth. I need them to lead me. And in the end, he collapses this whole thing and summarizes it and says, I've got these feelings of subjectivity, and yet here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the truth, and I'm going to question the subjectivity of my feelings with the truth. Soul, you're feeling cast down, you're in turmoil, hope in God, because he is my salvation and my God. This self-talk is an expression of faith in the faithfulness of God. The psalmist is saying, soul, don't run elsewhere. Don't try to fix this yourself. Don't compromise. Don't listen to those lies of Satan that would keep you from God. So keep looking to God. Don't turn inward. Don't collapse in your own feelings trying to work it out. Just hope in God. He has a plan. He will never leave you. Let those refrains be your anchors. Go to the death of Christ, which is the birth of life. And preach to your soul the glories of the gospel. It might not just solve your darkness problem like that. Let's be real. But that's how the Bible tells us to fight. Spurgeon knew this was the way to joy. This great Baptist pastor who had a way with words. What I want to do is just close simply by letting you hear how he tried to apply the truth of this psalm. So this truth that we believe in the darkness, there is a place of light for us by pondering the accomplishments of Jesus at the altar. There's where I can go, and I may find light there that can illuminate the darkness. Spurgeon knew this, so listen to how in August the 24th, I don't have the year, probably late 19th century, Spurgeon, in a morning devotion, applies the glories of what Jesus accomplished in his death to his people who are struggling. He addresses this as a word to those he calls the faint-hearted warriors. So if you're here tonight and you're feeling like a faint-hearted warrior, take these words of Spurgeon's as I close. Cheer up now, thou faint-hearted warrior. Not only has Christ traveled the road, but he has slain thine enemies. Do you dread sin? He has nailed it to the cross. Do you fear death? He has been the death of death. Are you afraid of hell? He has barred it against the advent of any of his children. They shall never see the gulf of perdition. Whatever foes may be before the Christian, they are all overcome. There are lions, but their teeth are broken. There are serpents, but their fangs are extracted. There are rivers, but they are bridged or fordable. There are flames, but we wear that matchless garment which renders us invulnerable to fire. The sword that has been forged against us is already blunted. The instruments of war which the enemy is preparing have already lost their point. God has taken away in the person of Christ all the power that anything can have to hurt us. Well then, the army may march safely on, and you may go joyously along your journey, for all your enemies are conquered beforehand. What shall you do but march on to take the prey? They are beaten, they are vanquished. All you have to do is divide the spoil. You shall, it is true, often engage in combat, but your fight shall be with a vanquished foe. His head is broken. He may attempt to injure you, but his strength shall not be sufficient for his malicious design. Your victory shall be easy, and your treasure shall be beyond all count. Let's pray together. Our Father, the truth and truths of your gospel are so light and life-giving when we are experiencing the disorientation and divided heart that can so often come with darkness. Strengthen everyone who is listening just now by sending out your light and your truth, and lead us to the cross. And may we see the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.